Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. You know, with our two-lesson situation right now, we've been limiting our announcements so that most of what we give you is message. But I just wanted to take a moment to wish a happy birthday coming up on Friday to Larry Collins, who will be 75 years old. That's pretty cool. That's pretty good, isn't it? Yeah, I want to make that. Plus 25. So happy birthday, Larry, coming up. Probably announce it again next week. Important people always get two birthday announcements. That's why my birthday is never announced twice. Okay. So as God prepares your soul to receive his word, let's turn from the cares of life to the Lord's living refreshment by worshiping him in song. And the opening song is, Here I Am to Worship.
And guys, this is... Get excited about Jesus, because I am. Okay. If you want to.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart adore. Hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to bow down.
Amen. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to take advantage of the salvation you freely provide through a relationship with your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study from Romans 1, self-righteousness will not get you to heaven. Self-righteousness will not get you to heaven. So we're studying Romans chapter 1, and we're in the third passage. And as we move into this third passage of Romans 1, it is taking us to the beginning. It takes us to how we were saved in the first place. And so this is a story that can never get boring to any of us. How were we saved in the first place? Because I think that when I think about us as believers in Christ, that part of what God does for us is so minimal in our mind. You know, once you're saved, you kind of forget about the fact that there was this thing that happened that saved you. And the way you can tell that that happened is that a lot of believers in Christ take for granted the gifts that they were given at that moment. So last week I was asking you, for example, you know, now that you're saved, do you have any part with unrighteousness? You know, the majority of you said yes, right? Well, no. No, you were given absolute righteousness at the moment of this salvation. And so if you don't think back to this salvation, you forget why it's so great. Why does the Bible describe salvation as a so great salvation? And why is it that when we are believers in Christ, we don't understand that that was us in the old self, and this is us in the new self, and it's completely different. Completely different, not touching this at all. And one of the reasons we don't think that way is because we're still living this old life. We've zoomed into that old life. We settle for that old life. We love that old life. We pet that old life like it's Linus's blanket. I love my old life. And if you're doing that, you can't be investigating what this new life is. So in this third passage of Romans, we're starting to take the transition into really looking at what happened at the moment of salvation. We're going to dispel a lot of the lies that Satan's kingdom promotes about how, yeah, it's all well and good that you believe in Jesus, but what about all those people in the middle of Africa who never heard of Jesus Christ? Lie. There's nobody in this world other than babies who die too early to before the age of God consciousness. There's nobody in this world that hasn't heard about Jesus Christ, doesn't understand the significance of this Jesus Christ. And the longer I am a Christian, the more that is absolutely obvious to me. And it's so easy to fall into the lie that God isn't on duty. He isn't making himself visible. This next passage and the passage after that, we're going to start really looking at this whole idea of salvation, which is this so great thing that some of you have and some of you have chosen not to get yourself involved in yet. And if you're a believer in Christ, I'm teaching you this for two reasons. One, so you remember what it is you did, but also so that you can talk to others about it. Because when you start to realize what the consequences are of not having a so great salvation, you wouldn't wish that on your worst enemy. And I think we get a little relaxed and a little cavalier about that. That if people reject the message of Jesus Christ, we curl up in a ball, and we don't want to talk to him anymore because our egos are on the line. But Jesus Christ's ego was never on the line when he went to that cross, and he was spit at, beaten, beyond recognition. His beard was plucked from his face, and yet all the people that were doing that, he still was willing to go to the cross for them. And when their sins were ticked off on his back, he didn't get down. So let's begin. So to the resident members of Barah Ministries and to the non-resident members of Barah Ministries who are hopefully soon to be resident members, especially right now, those of you who are on the East Coast and in cold places, I bet you wish you were resident now. Grace and peace to you from God the Father, the author of the plan of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 22 says this, "This man," which is a reference to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, "was delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God the Father." God the Father had a plan before one creature was created, and you, every one of you, was in his plan and in his mind by name personally. This man, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God the Father, and you nailed him to a cross by the hands of godless men. Godless men are unbelievers. Unbelievers are people who don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you put him to death. Grace and peace to you from God the Son, who executed God the Father's plan to perfection. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 to 7 says this, "Therefore, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes into the world at physical birth," we just celebrated that physical birth, "from the manger, the Lord Jesus Christ said, from his deity, sacrifice and offering you, God the Father, have not desired." That's something for the religious of you to really zoom in to, because the whole age of Israel was all about ritual sacrifices. And what does the Lord Jesus Christ say? Sacrifice and offering done in self-righteousness, you, God the Father, have not desired. But a body, true humanity, you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Why is that? Because our sacrifices for sin, our confession of sin, our guilt feelings for sin do nothing in God's plan. They have no significance whatsoever, except to make you conscious of the fact that you are a sinner, and getting you feeling lousy about yourself. And that's the last thing a person who is in union with Christ should be focused on, sin. That's the last thing that a person who has absolute righteousness credited to his account at the moment of salvation should be focused on, sin. So in whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure, God the Father. And then I, the Lord Jesus Christ, said, "Behold, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me, I have come to do your will, O God the Father." And so God the Son, who executed God the Father's plan to perfection, came to do God the Father's will. Grace and peace to you from God the Holy Spirit, the teacher of God the Father's plan. John chapter 16. Verses 13 and 14 say this, "But when he," God the Holy Spirit of truth, "comes, God the Holy Spirit will guide you believers in Christ into all the truth of the Word of God. And God the Holy Spirit will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears from God the Father, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come." God the Holy Spirit is teaching you the past, the present, and the future. The book of Revelation in the Bible is the best history book ever written, because it is a history book that chronicles what is to come. And it is deadly accurate. John 16, 14. "God the Holy Spirit will glorify me," the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who's speaking here. "God the Holy Spirit will glorify me by being a perfect reflection of me." And that is what we as believers in Christ are to be too. A perfect reflection of Jesus Christ. In every situation, when you're talking to your children, you're to be a perfect reflection of Jesus Christ. When you're talking to your boss, you're to be a perfect reflection of Jesus Christ. When you're thinking about your boss, you're to be a perfect reflection of Jesus Christ. When you're interacting with your spouse, you're to be a perfect reflection of Jesus Christ. When you're interacting with unbelievers, you are to be a perfect reflection of Jesus Christ. In thought, in word, in deed, all the time. So, God the Holy Spirit will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by being a perfect reflection of him. And God the Holy Spirit will take of mine. What does it mean to take of mine? He will take of my resume. He's going to teach you about my person, who I am. He's going to teach you about my works, what I did for you. And when you hear those things, it should get into you. It should make a difference to you. It should not, no matter how many times you hear you're in union with Christ, that should never become something that you just blow off. Do you understand what that really means? You're in union with the sovereign of the universe when you're a believer in Christ. And that means nothing to you when you hear those words. But are those the things you think when you look at your bank balance and there's too much month at the end of the money? Is that what you think when you get something that happens at work that disappoints you and you want to go and lay in the fetal position in your bed and lick your wounds? Do you stop for a moment at that moment and say, wait a second, why am I feeling sorry for myself? Why am I playing the Kenny Rankin music? Why am I into the self-pity program? Why aren't I realizing that I'm in union with the Lord Jesus Christ? Why aren't I realizing that a billion years ago, before the foundation of the world, he was thinking about me, and he absolutely knew that this thing was coming up, and he prepared it for me so that I could be grown and so that I could be shaped into the perfection that he wants me to be? Do you ever think about the challenges that you've experienced in your life, especially those challenges which you're still holding on to? And how many of us are still holding on to stuff that happened when we were 10 years old? No. See, when I was 10 years old, what had happened was, but my horoscope said, but that time when I was a teenager, I was dropped on my head. You know, we think about those things and we think that those are the things that are really shaping us. That's not what's shaping us. You remember that one thing that happened to you that just devastated you emotionally? Do you understand that that could not have happened had not the sovereign of the universe allowed it to happen for your benefit? Do you understand that? When you understand that, then you'll be able to let it go. Stop thinking about it like it was some negative event. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. That's why the book of Romans is so rich, because the book of Romans talks all about what God is doing for us and has done for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. What does it say? It says, we, believers in Christ, we, believers in Christ, know with absolute confidence that God the Father is the cause of all things working together for good for those who love God. Who are those who love God? Believers in Christ. You love God if you signed up for his team. Now, think about that emotional trauma that you keep carrying around and telling the same old sorry story over and over and over. See, what happened to me? What was done to me? What was done to me? What happened to me? You keep telling that story. But do you ever connect it to Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that God knew it was going to happen to you, and he is working that together for your good? Now, the question is, are you letting him work it together for your good, or are you using it as some badge that you have on your chest about how awful you have it? Because the things that you're going through are the same exact experiences that your brethren, your brothers in Christ, are experiencing all throughout the world. And yours is mild compared to theirs. And if you keep going in that passage, you get up to Romans 8:30, and if God is for you, and he is, who can be against you? Do you really think that in heaven, you're going to be thinking about that incident that you keep bringing up over and over and over again? Well, you're not, because God's going to wipe out your memory, thank God, because we'd have to hear you carping about it for all eternity. But it's not significant. You're in union with the sovereign of the universe. You're on your way to heaven. When you close your eyes in this life, you have a destiny. Why aren't you talking about that? Why aren't you obsessing about that? Why aren't you carping about that to everybody that you see? And you know why it is, because God has an enemy, and the enemy is your boss. And the enemy is always giving you messages and making you rehash all that crap so that you forget that you're in union with Christ, that you're righteous, that you're redeemed, that you're justified. Because what would your life be like if it was actually content? What would your life be like if every day when you woke up, you couldn't wait to get up and see what the next thing is that God the Father is working together for your good? Although it is dressed as tribulation. Because I contend that those are the things that really make us special. John 16:14. God the Holy Spirit will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by being a perfect reflection of him. And God the Holy Spirit will take of Jesus Christ's resume the things pertaining to his person and his work on your behalf and will disclose it all to you. He will let you know exactly what's going on. And grace and peace to you from the uniquely born one, the central figure in divine history, the manifest member of the Godhead, the God-man, 100% God, 100% man, in one person forever. Your best friend as a believer in Christ, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. John 1:14 says this, and the Word, which is God the Son, the Lord in his deity, became flesh, came to earth and became true humanity, taking on the form of man. He did not sit in the ivory tower, pontificate into a book and say, do that. Do that. He came down here. He got his hands dirty. And you know who he did it for? He did it for you. And if you had been the only person that he had to do it for, he would have done it. He happened to do it for all mankind. But if you had been the only person that he had to die for, he would have done it. So the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the uniquely born one from God the Father, uniquely born because he is God and man in one person forever, full of grace, always willing to forget your mistakes, always willing to give you another chance, and full of truth. There is no lie in him. It is my pleasure to greet all of you with this lesson and to share the word of God with you. And I think of you often during the week, and it is a tormenting experience, much the same experience that a mother has in relationship to her, mother hen has in relation to her chicks. I am your shepherd and you are my sheep, and I am constantly concerned for your welfare and your thought process. And I wish you didn't have to learn things the hard way. I wish you didn't have to learn through tribulation. But I trust in the wisdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to perfect you in a way that best affects your salvation and your deliverance. This week, I have awakened many times thinking of all of you who are within earshot of this message and all of you who are within our periphery who are unbelievers. They are the ones among us who reject a relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, either passively through indifference, they're too busy, or actively through antagonism. I love inviting people to church, because I know what's going to happen next. All of a sudden, their Sundays are going to get booked full. They're going to get promoted at work. They're going to be making more money. And they're not going to have any time. And our whole schedule is going to be directed to Sunday. And it happens every time. And it's not a coincidence. You invite people to church. Oh, I got sick. Yeah, right. You know, because if somebody told me that Jesus Christ was going to be at a lesson that I was invited to, I would be there on my deathbed. I'd have them wheel my bed in here. If somebody told that person that they were going to get $100,000 if they came to this lesson, they would come. But if you tell somebody that they might have the possibility of salvation if they come to a lesson, oh, well, salvation. I don't need God. So I think about that a lot. I was thinking of the many conversations I have had when working in Europe. It's a continent that is a hotbed of unbelief, and it is a hotbed of verbal unbelief. Asia is a hotbed of unbelief, but passive. They don't talk about their unbelief. But in Europe, they're very vocal and antagonistic about their unbelief. And There are several conversations that I have, if they could be called that. They're not really conversations that are intended to induce dialogue. They are really more like venom-filled speech diatribes. And they go like this. Rory, you're a pastor, right? I can't understand how a man as intelligent as you would be a Christian. Has anyone ever told you that your faith is a crutch? I think it is. Belief in God is a crutch for weak, pathetic people who don't have the strength to take responsibility for their own lives. You're not like that. So you confuse me. A guy as powerful as you does not need God. I tell you, man, you are an enigma. Okay, that's where I draw the line. Don't be calling me no enigma, punk, because I know what you're getting at. That's just a euphemism. It's too close. Amen? Amen? You know what he's saying. But I'm always a bit astounded at how accurate unbelievers are in their assessment. I am indeed weak, as are you. I am indeed pathetic, as are you. I indeed need a crutch, as do all of us believers in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is our crutch. This guy is right on. Unfortunately for him, he, like most unbelievers, is in complete denial that he was born with the exact same need as believers have, a savior. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says this, at physical birth, you were spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins. See, you were placed in a condition by God at physical birth called spiritual death. And unfortunately for you, that means that you were separated from a relationship with God. You were on the wrong side of a barrier. You had no relationship with God. You were in a condition of helplessness because you cannot be saved through your own works. And you are helpless to do anything, hopeless to do anything about your predicament. Now, the fact that you're in this predicament is not your fault, but it is your circumstance. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. So this is what unbelievers don't understand, that they're in a predicament. And the predicament is called spiritual death at the moment of physical birth. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. This verse amplifies the problem that unbelievers have. Because there is a consequence of physical death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. What does it say? It says, For all those in union with Adam at physical birth, which is the whole human race, as in Adam, that's the whole human race, where the whole human race is in union with Adam at physical birth, all of these who are in union with Adam at physical birth are set to die the second death, the lake of fire. That was your condition at birth. We look at babies when they're born and we go, gaga. That cute little baby is set to die the second death. You like apples? How you like them apples? And you know, you can go through your whole life hearing that over and over and over again, and maybe it doesn't mean anything to you. But that is our circumstance at physical birth. We're born in union with Adam, and we're set to die the second death. That's our situation. Now, if you close your eyes in this life in a condition of spiritual death, you are set for an eternity in the lake of fire. And the lake of fire is a literal place. Matthew chapter 8, verse 12 describes it this way. But the sons of the kingdom of darkness, and this was a reference to, in context to the religious of Israel. It's also a reference to all unbelievers. The sons of the kingdom of darkness will be cast out into the outer darkness, the lake of fire. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those who die as unbelievers are set to go to a literal place that they have asked to go to, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why? Because you'll be around all people who are like you. miserable in this life and miserable for all eternity, because that's what you wanted to have. It is not what God wanted for you. God did not create you as a creature so that you could go to the lake of fire. Does not want you to go there. Your soul, once born, never dies, but you get to choose where it spends eternity. Your body physically dies. Physical birth demands physical death. You are born spiritually dead. Spiritual death demands spiritual birth. And so I am ecstatic to be working again in my chosen profession, and I'm having conversation daily with God, with unbelievers about God. And this week, I had a scintillating conversation with a Roman Catholic. He was raised Catholic, as was I. He has children in Catholic school. I went to Catholic school. He's been to the Vatican, as have I. And we could relate because we had many things in common. I told him that the Jesus Christ of Roman Catholicism is not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. And to my shock, he knew. He shook his head in acknowledgement and then quickly got a somber look on his face. His chin went into his chest in reflection. And I said, I guess you just have to take your pick concerning the one in whom you believe. So there was a little bit of silence. Then he smiled. Then he chuckled and he said, "The Pope, man. I believe in the Pope." And he broke out into a laugh, and we had a good laugh about it. I gave him my book, And You Will Be Saved, and as soon as he had it in his hand and he had had a chance to read the cover, he said, "You're not going to convert me." I said, "If I could convert you, I'd take you out in the parking lot and do it right now, forcefully." And we had a good laugh about that as well. He'll read the book. What he does afterward is up to him. Well, this week I was reflecting on this photo. Do you recognize this woman? Anybody? Probably not. But she said this. That's who she is. That's Marilyn Monroe. About 4 hours after her death. And here's what she said. She said, "I'm a good person. I don't need your Jesus." She told that to Billy Graham moments after he evangelized to her. There she is. Isn't there an interesting difference between her image and her? That's Norma Jean. That's Marilyn. "I'm a good person. I don't need your Jesus." Well, I wonder if she felt that way just before she or someone else put 8 powerful barbiturates into her system. I wonder if she felt that way as she went from husband to husband to husband, from affair to affair to affair, because her lifestyle was not a reflection of someone who was content with the fame and circumstance that she had. In the minds of the public, she was a goddess. In my hometown of Chicago, they have a statue of her. They ain't got a statue of the brother. They don't have a statue of me. I've helped a lot of people be saved. They ain't got a statue of me.
Not yet.
It's funny because many of the rich and famous don't think they need the Lord Jesus Christ because they see themselves as self-righteous. But here's the truth. You can't accept God's grace for your life until you let go of your own righteousness. Now, maybe her saying, "I don't need your Jesus," which is antagonism, was just, I don't know. Maybe she was just busy. But I wonder why it is that for us as human beings, we always have to wait until that moment when everything is in crisis and there's no other choice but to think about things instead of digging the well before we're thirsty. And that's what Bible study is all about. We come here to entertain thoughts about this magnificent life that we've been given. And in grace, God has offered us salvation. And to fully embrace that salvation, to fully embrace that sphere of grace, we have to let go of our own righteousness. Because the Lord Jesus Christ offers the free gift of salvation to anyone who places his confidence in him. John chapter 14, verse 6 says, Jesus said to doubting Thomas. Now, doubting Thomas, of course, is one of the apostles who was following Jesus around for 3 years, being educated by him for 3 years, and who asked him, what's the way to salvation? And Jesus said to him, I am the way to salvation. I am the truth through the word of God. I am the Zoe life, the eternal life, the resurrection life. And no one comes to God the Father but through believing in me. It's that simple. Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and everyone in your household who also believes. John chapter 3, verse 36 says, he who believes in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has eternal life immediately, at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will not see the resurrection life, the Zoe life, the eternal life, by choice. Will not see it, because they choose not to see it, but instead accepts the wrath of God, the lake of fire, and it abides on him. The Bible says we are not basically good people. The Bible says Marilyn was wrong. In fact, it says exactly the opposite of we are basically good people. Romans chapter 7, verses 18 to 21 say this, I, Paul, know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, in my body, where the sin nature resides. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not present in me. The lust is present in me. The lust to do bad, the hatred for God is present in me, in that body. But the doing of good is not present in that body. For the good that I want, I do not do. I do not do means I can't carry out. Have you ever had that experience? It's New Year's. Did you make resolutions? Are you doing them? Everybody, no, I didn't make any resolutions. You know not to make any resolutions because you know you can't keep them. The good that I want to do, I can't carry out. I practice the very evil that I don't want to do. I practice the very evil I don't want to do. But if I am doing the very thing that I don't want to do, I'm no longer the one doing it, but the sin nature which indwells me is doing the sinning. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the sin nature is present in me, this antagonistic toward God thing is present in me, the one who wants to do good. Now, if the Bible were just a book, you could easily dismiss these thoughts as insane, pointless, and as who cares. But what does the Bible say about itself? 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 says, know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of private interpretation. The Bible is not a book written by a bunch of guys who are writing their opinion. No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. Bible did not come from human beings. It came directly from God. Men carried along by God the Holy Spirit, who was telling them the exact things to write without in any way modifying their personality, their will, or any other factor. Men carried along by God the Holy Spirit spoke directly from the exact thinking of the God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if the Bible is the exact thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, and it says, what man has known the mind of the Lord so well that this man would be qualified to instruct the Lord? No one. But we don't have to worry about that because we have the mind of Christ. The Bible is the mind of Christ. So if the Bible is the exact thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it calls on you to think differently than you have in the past about your relationship with God. What is going to happen to you when you close your eyes in this life? That's something that you should know, that you should never be confused about, and that you should absolutely want to take care of in a way that is supportive of your eternal future. Take a 5-minute break.
Sacrifice. You've not joined with my life. I sing in vain tonight. May the words I say and the things I do make my life song sing, bring a smile. Yeah.
Welcome back. So here's the question. What's going to happen to you when you close your eyes in this life? Vince, talking to you. What's going to happen to you when you close your eyes in this life? Because your soul, once it's born, never dies, and you have a choice concerning where your soul goes when you close your eyes in this life. So let's get it straight. What God wants for you. What does God want to happen to your soul? Let's get it straight. Because if you've had any religious education, what you've heard is that God wants you to go to hell, and he's going to damn you to hell. That's not what the Bible says. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 makes God's wishes for you clear. Here's what it says. The Lord Jesus Christ is not slow about keeping his promise of delivering you to a so great salvation, as some count slowness, an idiom which means as some accuse him of. See, Satan and the kingdom of darkness accuse God of not wanting you to go to heaven. False. Instead, the Lord is patient toward unbelievers, not wishing for any unbeliever to perish, but for all unbelievers to come to a change of mind about the command to believe in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the truth. It is not God's will that any would perish in the lake of fire. It is not God's will. Therefore, if you go to the lake of fire and it is not God's will, you would have to conclude that the only way that that could occur is if it was your will. Everybody who goes to the lake of fire goes there for one reason and one reason only, because they want to. They did not go there for their sins, because those were paid for at the cross. So I ask you, what is your choice? Because you have two choices, salvation or perdition. Be saved or go to hell. That's what those two words mean. Salvation or perdition. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says this. This is good and acceptable in the sight of the God who is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who desires all men to be saved and who desires all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. Simple, straightforward, easy to understand. There's nothing that you don't understand about that. You put those two verses together. It is not his will that any go to the lake of fire. It is his will that all men be saved and that all men come to a knowledge of the truth. It's that simple. We are studying the third passage in the book of Romans, chapter 1. And our lesson today is designed to make it clear to you that you are not basically a good person and that you cannot make it to heaven on your own merit. The third passage of Romans in our study of Paul's letter of the Romans highlights the dilemma for unbelievers. We call this passage the four fours passage. So here it is. Romans 1:16. For I Paul, am not ashamed of the gospel. What was Paul saying? He was saying, I'll go preach the gospel anywhere. I'll go into Rome where you can lose your life. See, isn't that an interesting contrast between us as believers who don't want to tell anybody about the Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship with him because we might be rejected? They might think we're a Bible thumper. This guy came up to me whispering this week. He says, it's really funny how you mix in evangelism with your work here, isn't it? I said, you mean funny ha-ha or funny peculiar? What do you mean it's funny? It's funny how nobody else does it. That's what's funny. What's funny is how there are men who I think are awesome human beings in my class who aren't paying any attention to the fact that you can be saved. That's what's funny. And it's funny to me why you're whispering. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For the gospel is the power of God, omnipotence. It is the omnipotence of God the Father for salvation to everyone who believes, whosoever, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to the Jews and to the Gentiles, everyone. Why would it be important to say that to the Jews and the Gentiles? Because the Jews, who were the chosen people of the Old Testament, chosen to evangelize for 490 years, distorted the gospel into, if you're a Jew, you're saved, and if you're not, you're not. So the important part of that last line is to the Jew first, yeah, but also to the Greek, the barbarians, the Gentiles, the goys, as our Jewish friends call us now. Romans 1:17. For in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God the Father is revealed. At the moment of salvation, God the Father imputes absolute righteousness to you, credits it to your account. When you say, Father, I believe in Christ, you're saved and you've opened up an account with God. And immediately God makes a deposit into that account, absolute righteousness, your admission ticket to heaven. For in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God the Father is revealed from faith in the Lord for salvation to faith in the Lord for all things. As it is written, the righteous man, and that's any believer in Christ, shall live by faith. And what is faith? Placing your confidence in the object of your faith, in this case, Christ. The righteous man will live by faith. And that is an indictment to you believers in Christ. You are righteous men. Do you live by faith? And I asked you last week, are you limited in your thinking? If you doubt, you're not living by faith. You're living by the thought that, by self-righteousness, the thought that you have to do something to affect your future. You do. You have to obey God and watch Him work. It's the hardest part of getting older as a Christian is just standing back and watching the deliverance of the Lord in every matter. The hardest part of getting older as a Christian is quieting your ambition. The hardest part of getting older as a Christian is thinking that you have to manufacture some championship to have, as opposed to understanding that the Christian way of life as you get older is really simple. Give. Give. Love. It's a life of being, not a life of doing and having. Romans 1:18, the fourth four. For the wrath of God, the lake of fire, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and against all unrighteousness of unbelievers who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. For those of you who are unbelievers, understand how God treats your state, unrighteousness, with wrath. And it's a direct commentary about what He thinks about your attitude, not your sin. And what is the attitude of the unbeliever? Self-righteousness. I can save myself. I can do something to please God, and then as a result of that, He will give me. I talk to believers all the time, and they're always talking about, I got to do this so God will bless me. All right, stop being stupid. What did you do to get saved? What did you do? Oh, I said, Father, I believe in Christ. Well, whoop-de-friggin-do. Wow. Did you go to the cross to effect that salvation? You didn't do jack, except thanks for the free gift. You played baby bird and you opened your mouth and God dropped in a worm. It's that simple. And then what about the rest of your life? Every single thing that you have. Well, how'd you get that? You opened up your mouth like a baby bird and God dropped in a worm. And you've tried to screw up your life, every possible way you could screw up your life. And what has God done? He's come along with the Mr. Clean and cleaned up your game. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that when you leave here and today you start turning your attention to the important things of your life, not this. You turn your attention to all that important stuff. You realize that there's no way that you can screw up your life as a believer in Christ in such a way that God can't fix it. Isn't it interesting to note that he's sitting there going, let's see, what's he going to do today to screw up his life? Ah, is that what he's doing? No, he was doing that a billion years ago. It's already done. He's chilling. He's watching football too. He's trying to get the 49ers a victory. Amen? Amen? Don't be bitter, Ben.
You mean Bolden.
Yeah. So recently, I asked you a question. Are you limited in your thinking? By now, you know the answer is yes. And if in any area of your life your thinking is limited, I want you to know that those limited thoughts are not from the Lord. It's simple. The Lord Jesus Christ is not limited in his thinking. He can't be limited. He is eternal. He is infinite. And the life he placed in us believers at the moment of salvation, the eternal life, the Zoe life, the resurrection life, is an unlimited life too. We are not thinking every day about how to live this unlimited life. We're thinking about how to create a tighter little box around our lives. He is not thinking that way. You're in union with Christ as a believer in Christ, thus you have everything he has. Are you limited in your thinking? Because if in any area of your life your thinking is limited, I want you to know that those limited thoughts are not from the Lord Jesus Christ. Many unbelievers think Christians are limited in their thinking. They think we are weak. They think we are pathetic. They think we use God as a crutch. And indeed, we do all of those because we believers in Christ know that there is no way to get to heaven on our own merit. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 say so. It says this, by grace, you believers in Christ have been saved through faith alone and Christ alone. That grace, that faith, that salvation, that everything else is not of yourselves. It's a free gift from the source of God. And it is not a result of your works so that no one may boast. You did not save yourself. You cannot save yourself. You did not do anything significant that the Lord didn't give permission to. Not only are believers in Christ weak and pathetic creatures who use God as a crutch, we are hypocrites. When unbelievers look at our lives, they don't always see anything special. There are two reasons for that. One reason is that often believers in Christ adopt a lifestyle of sinning, an antinomian lifestyle, a lifestyle where there are no rules, a lascivious lifestyle, a lifestyle of pleasure lust, including illicit drugs, alcohol, sexuality as our escapes. All the while justifying it because the Lord Jesus Christ has paid for the sins of all mankind on the cross. That's what believers do. And unbelievers see that, right? Here's what it says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, believers in Christ, I, John, am writing these things to you, these things of his five epistles, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, and of course we do, we have an advocate, a paraclete, someone who comes powerfully to our assistance with God the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the propitiation, the only perfectly satisfactory payment for our sins. Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only as believers in Christ, but also for those sins of the whole world, unbelievers as well. Whether you're a believer in Christ or an unbeliever, your sins are paid for and they are out of the way. No one goes to the lake of fire because of their sins. All sins have been paid for. When you're in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, either at the great white throne judgment as an unbeliever, which is the couple moments before you're thrown into the lake of fire, or the Bema Seat judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, where believers go for compensation for their lifestyle. When you meet Jesus Christ face to face, none of your sins are going to come up. People go to hell because they reject a free gift relationship with God through faith alone and the Lord Jesus Christ alone. John chapter 3, verse 36 says this, "He who believes in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has eternal life immediately. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will not see the resurrection life, the Zoe life, the eternal life by choice, but instead accepts the wrath of God, the lake of fire, and it abides on him." Being saved is simple. It's a five-word conversation with God the Father. "Father, I believe in Christ." And that's the moment of eternal life for you. The truth is, unbelievers, even though they think that believers are limited in their thinking, unbelievers are more limited in their thinking than believers. You see, the second truth for believers in Christ is this, Philippians 1:6. "I, Paul, am confident of this very thing, that God the Father, who began a good work in you, will keep on perfecting it until the day of Christ Jesus." So an unbeliever looks at a believer in Christ and says, "Hey, you're no different from me. You're sinning like crazy." Okay, but is this true of you? Is God the Father, who began a good work in you at salvation, keeping on perfecting it until the day of Christ Jesus? That is not an unbeliever's situation. An unbeliever's situation is they're set for the second death. And so a believer and an unbeliever can be standing right next to each other, side by side at a strip club, doing the exact same thing. One of them's going to the lake of fire when they close their eyes in this life, and one of them is being perfected by that experience. God the Father is perfecting his believers. We are his possessions. And part of his perfecting is allowing us to engage in the stupidity of an unbeliever's life of sin so that we can experience that it does not work. Experience that it does not work. You see, it's one thing to tell a teenager. This is the thing teenagers don't understand. Teenagers are always running this game with their parents. You know, it's like, how can I con my parents into doing this thing I want to do that's really stupid? You see, I know it's stupid. My parents know it's stupid. But how can I run the game? How can I say the thing that I need to say so that I can get to do the stupid thing? And the parent is sitting there, and the kid, when they're getting ready to come to you to run the game, they've manufactured this intricate scheme of whining and faces and all this stuff that they're going to do because they're anticipating every one of your responses. And you're sitting there the whole time thinking, I want you to fall flat on your face. I want you to do that. I want you to do it. I know exactly what's going to happen. You're going to get your head smashed into the pavement. And I want it to happen. I'm excited for it to happen. Because I see a pattern. And the pattern is this. I tell you, this doesn't work, and you look at me like I'm retarded. And so obviously, me telling you so that you can avoid it isn't doing any good. So what I want you to do is I want you to go try it. And I want it to smash your face into the pavement so that you, through your own experience, can get it that that's not supportive of you. That's what God is doing for us believers. He is perfecting us through our experiences. Because we know too much. We know more than he does. Yeah, I know what it says here, yeah. Flee fornication. Yeah, I know. Yeah, great. Great point. You know, Christians are always worried about divine discipline. Oh, I hope I don't get divine discipline. Forget divine discipline. How about what you do to yourselves by disobeying the word? Forget divine discipline. You know, as a parent, when my kids were doing stupid stuff and they smashed their face in the ground, about the last thing you want to do is come behind it with discipline. They already got their discipline. by doing the stupid thing. Many believers have turned the unbeliever's lifestyle into a profession. And these believers are not a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're a reflection of decadence, stupidity, and the great thing about unbelievers is they can spot it from a mile away. And they'll say it, "You're a hypocrite." True. But that's not what we say to them. We say, "Oh, no, you don't understand. See, the problem, though, is that unbelievers don't know what they're seeing. They can't see that believers who are sinning are in an unbreakable relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They can't see that believers who are sinning are absolutely righteous and holy and blameless because of what the Lord did for us at the moment of salvation. They can't see that believers who are sinning are still going to heaven when they close their eyes in this life because the Lord has made his believers eternally secure. John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. I, the Lord Jesus Christ, give eternal life to them, believers in Christ, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Once you're saved, you're saved. Once I place you into union with me, you can't go anywhere but with me. You're never alone again. And you can't screw up your salvation. My Father, who gave believers in Christ to me, the Lord Jesus Christ, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch believers in Christ out of the Father's hand either. And the Holy Spirit says, "Wait a minute, dogs. What about me? How come y'all leaving me out?" I said, "All right, well, we'll give you in Ephesians 4:30. You are sealed till the day of, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed until the day of redemption. When you are saved, what happens? The Holy Spirit takes a big candle of sealing wax and melts it on top of your head and then pushes GHS into the sealing wax, and that's his signature guarantee that you're saved. So all three members of the Trinity take care of your eternal security. Unbelievers can't see that. They can't look at you and tell that you're sealed to the day of redemption, that you're eternally secure, and so they think they're the same as you. They're not. You're absent from your body. You're going to be face to face with the Lord forever. They're not. Believers in Christ have a magnificent eternal destiny. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 says that in spite of our stupidity, in spite of our sinfulness, after you believers in Christ have suffered for a little while in Satan's kingdom, planet Earth, God the Father of all grace, who called you believers in Christ to his eternal glory in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, will himself personally perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So, here's the thing, unbelievers. Mature is what people are when they take the time to assess the facts. Many of us will spend a year researching the meaningless details of purchasing a house or purchasing an automobile, but we won't spend 1 minute researching God. And now when we do research on a house or a car, we don't believe everything we hear. In fact, if we approach the purchases with skepticism, we're rejecting most of the things we hear from the slick salespeople or the lying owners who are trying to unload their lemons on us, who are trying to take advantage of us. And if we run into 10 liars in a row, we don't just give up on the desire to purchase the house or the car. We don't say, "To hell with it. Since there are so many liars who are trying to shove their lemons down my throat, I absolutely refuse to own a house or a car." Now, to be sure, there are people who are stupid enough to do just that, to get so disillusioned by others that they become homeless and carless and they withdraw from society. Yet that is not the norm. But if you are a part of a religion that shoves sin and guilt and lies down your throat, which you absolutely know are off base, why then do you let those approaches turn you off from God? Why do you let those approaches turn you off from God? Listen, religion and God are enemies. Furthermore, I know that you know they are. John chapter 3, verse 18 says this, he who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ through faith alone, in him alone for salvation, is not judged. There is now no condemnation for those in union with Christ. Doing it? He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the person of the uniquely born Son of God. Isn't it about time for you unbelievers to become weak, pathetic hypocrites who rely on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Jesus and he will make your path straight. For the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He'll be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. So do not fear or be dismayed. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are those who wait for him. Closing song, Come See a Man.
Pass through the Father's hand. beloved Savior, and from him I will never ever roll. And I'm telling you that I know a man who knows all about me, who knows what I've done, and the love that I need. I know a man that won't leave off to save me, who died on a cross to set me free. I know a man who gives life eternal, who's the bread of life, living water for your thirst. I know a man that gives new beginnings, who gives second chances, who gives new birth. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for a so great salvation. Give us the courage to tell the unbelievers in our periphery about it and to help them get to a place where they can learn more about our secret weapon, Christ. And we pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your person, your thinking, your work, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.